tonight. Let's go to Matthew 22 this morning. Matthew chapter 22. In our journey through the book of Matthew, we find ourselves following Jesus in his final days before the cross. He's returned to Jerusalem and he's ministering there in the temple. Obviously, as we've followed his life and ministry, we know that much of his time has been spent outside of Jerusalem, in places like Galilee and some even in Samaria, as he's ministered about different places. But the final week before the cross is centered there in Jerusalem, which makes sense. Obviously, Jerusalem was the center of the nation of Israel, not just the geographic center, but the religious and governmental center, and that is where the temple is, the house of the Lord. And he's there in the temple. He's spending the daytime in Jerusalem. He's leaving the city to spend the evenings and the nights there in the village of Bethany, but returning to Jerusalem. Well, now we find him in the temple, teaching and preaching specifically to those who've come to the temple, but his interactions, many of his interactions are with the rulers of the temple, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and he's really rebuking them and dealing with their rejection of him. So if you're there in Matthew 22 and you're able, would you stand with me as we begin reading in verse number 1, as he's in the middle of this conversation that he's having with the chief priests and Pharisees. It says in verse number 1, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." Notice these words, "But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. What an interesting statement. Many are called, but few are chosen. Really, the message this morning is just a question. You're called, but are you chosen? You're called, but are you chosen? Jesus, as he's dealing with these religious leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, these are people who no doubt would have had the corner on the market of understanding the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, what we today would call the Old Testament. They would have been able to tell you, you know, chapter and verse, if you will, of all the different places in the scriptures that spoke of the Messiah and all of these things. However, when he was right there in their midst, they missed him. And so here he is, the Lord Jesus, ministering working in ways that are demonstrating that he is the promised Messiah that they have been waiting for generations. And rather than receiving him, they're rejecting him. And so much of his teaching really to them is about how the Jews are God's chosen people, but they are rejecting the very God that they claim to serve. And he teaches them again in a parable. We see that in verse number 1, that he spake unto them again by parables. Now, if you remember back some months ago when we were talking about parables, we identified the fact that a parable is a very unique teaching tool. Because a parable is a story that illustrates a point. But it's a story that has a very clear and understandable surface meaning. Jesus is going to tell a story about this king who puts together this marriage feast for his son and calls the guests to come. And the story is very simple, very easy to understand, but the spiritual truth that is behind it is enlightening to those who have ears to hear. But it is also somewhat confusing to those who are rejecting the truth. Therefore, those who are seeking the Lord by this parable can come to a greater understanding of him and his ways. And those who are rejecting him are actually having their eyes darkened because of it. And so Jesus teaches this parable. And the parable to us this morning, I would say, is fairly direct and fairly simple, but yet it is an extremely important truth. Even as 21st century Americans, most of us Gentiles, these things have some bearing on us today. And so I wanted to show you the parable and the truths that are offered here. First of all, I'd like to point out to you the image that Jesus sets forth. He says in verse number 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. What an incredible picture or image that he sets forth for us here, this idea that there is a father who is preparing a marriage for his son. And I would say to you that all throughout the scripture, we get the idea and the understanding that God is assembling together a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of this bride and the marriage that is to come. And now he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. The marriage is ready. And the king is sending forth his servants to call forth the guests. He is inviting them to the marriage feast. Now, my understanding, which I will admit is limited, but in my limited understanding of Jewish customs in the first century, the idea would have been the marriage or the wedding would have been called ahead of time. There would have been a guest who would have been bidden to say, listen, my son is getting married. He's taking a bride. But unlike today, where we send out invitations that have a date and time, it was a little bit more fluid. There was a process that kind of went into preparing for the marriage, and some of that process had to do with the son building a house, and it had to do with paying a bride price and all of those types of things. And so what would happen would be that the guests were invited, and then there would come a time that the guests were called. So rather than saying, you know, save the date, it's April 12th at 11 o'clock in the morning, they would say, my son is getting married, he's taking a bride, it will be around this time, please be ready to come to the wedding. And so then when things were ready, when everything was prepared, the servants would then go out and call the guests to the wedding. Everything's been prepared, everything's ready to go, now is the time, would you please come? And interestingly, we find Jesus using this illustration to describe the kingdom of heaven. the kingdom of God, that there is an invitation that has been extended and there is a call that is being made. I would say to you this morning that even today, God is making a call, He's making a plea, and He is inviting people into His kingdom. He is inviting people to the marriage, if you will. Hold your place here in Matthew and go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah 55, and we'll begin reading here in verse number 1. We find that the Lord is the one who calls. He is the one who invites. He is the one who bids us to come. In Isaiah 55 and verse number 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that is in the business of calling people to Himself? And He's inviting us to salvation. He's inviting us to come and receive the gift of eternal life through the grace of God. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says this, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Jesus earlier in Matthew in chapter 11 and verse 28 said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's saying, come. And so Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a king who says to the guests, come. Now is the time, come. Come unto me. I would say to you this morning that God is in the process of calling people to Himself. He's calling the world to Himself. He's called us as His servants to go out into the world as His messengers and bid people to the marriage. What an image. We find the image, but we find also the invitation. In verse number 3, it says that He sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. I would say to you that this invitation at first was exclusive. There was a list of people who had been bidden. There was a guest list, if you will. This is a picture, no doubt, of God's intention of bringing, first of all, to Himself the nation of Israel. As His chosen people, they were the ones who were on His guest list, if you will. Now, I understand the eternal foreknowledge of God that He has seen from before the foundation of the world. He's always known that He would be calling all men to Himself. But God's work primarily in these times had been among the nation of Israel. And He says that He sent His servants to those that had been bidden. And certainly for generations, prophets and preachers and messengers and even John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ, had been calling a specific people, the nation of Israel, the Jews, unto Himself. They had been calling Him to come to the Lord. John chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us that He, Jesus, came unto His own, and His own received Him not. You see, the message came first to and through the Jewish nation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And so God had first extended the message of salvation and forgiveness and, and marriage to his people, the nation of Israel. They're being invited to a wedding feast, but they rejected it. End of verse 3, they would not come. Verse 5, they made light of it. They rejected, they didn't want it. When it really came down to it, they had given lip service to having a desire to obey the Lord, but they weren't interested. And so this guest list goes from being exclusive to being inclusive. This is wonderful news for you and me. While the invitation was first extended to the Jews, it now has spread to us, the Gentiles. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The invitation has extended now beyond the borders of Israel and beyond the Jewish people, and it has come to us. Those who in time past were not a people, but now we are the people of God by the grace of God. I am thankful that this invitation has become inclusive. Hold your place here and go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10 describes this for us, that because of the rejection that the Jews had of their Messiah, now the gospel has come to us, the Gentiles. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people." That's us. "And by a foolish nation I will anger you." But Isaiah is very bold and saith, "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel," he saith, "all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Look down into chapter 11 in verse number 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." What is he saying? He's saying that there is a time, and this happens to be the time that we're living in, that blindness has happened unto the Jews, unto Israel. Why? Because they've rejected the invitation. Because when the Messiah came and revealed himself to them, they said, "We're not interested. You're not the king that we're looking for. We don't want you." What did they do? They crucified him. But praise the Lord, this was all part of God's plan, because now they're blinded because of their unbelief, but the gospel has spread beyond Jerusalem and beyond Judea, and it has reached even little old me and little old you. And God's work is happening among the Gentile people today. The gospel is being spread, and we are the beneficiaries of their blindness. But this isn't going to last forever. There is coming a day. We read about it in the book of Daniel. We read about it in the book of Revelation, where there will be a time of tribulation upon this earth. And during that period of tribulation, all eyes are going to be turned on the nation of Israel as they are persecuted and as they are rejected and become the outcasts in the earth. And all of this is being done so that God can turn their heart back to himself, and all Israel will be saved. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, he's using us to do what? To provoke them to jealousy. Verse number 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and to him and through him, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is working among the Gentile people because the Jews rejected him. And this is the idea of the parable that we just read. Those who he called said no. So instead, he sends his servants to go out and to find people. People from all walks of life. People that weren't even looking for him, that had no expectation of a marriage that they were going to participate in, but here they are. There was an invitation. It was first exclusive, and then it was inclusive. And we find verse number 5, this ignoring of the invitation. Matthew 22 and verse 5, but they made light of it. This is really what I want to focus in on for just a moment this morning. I want to show you that not everyone who is called ends up chosen. There's a lot of confusion today about the issue of election, about the issue of predestination, who is able to be saved, who is not able to be saved. Let me share with you some truths from Scripture that will be of help to you. First of all, I want to say to you that nobody can come to salvation apart from the convicting and drawing of God. Nobody chooses to save themselves. Nobody chooses to be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. He said in John chapter 15, ye have not chosen me, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So if you're here this morning and you've been saved, you can say, I didn't choose God, God chose me. Praise the Lord. Don't think that there is something that somehow, you know, God did everything necessary for salvation on the cross. That is true. But don't think that that means that, you know, now the ball is entirely in your court and you can just come to Christ whenever you want. No, friend. There is a working of God that must take place in the heart of a human being. And if God is calling and God is drawing and God is convicting, then you better respond to that. It is a work of God. Salvation is a sovereign work of God. That is true. Now the problem is some people stop there and think that that then means that God only chooses some to be saved and chooses that others will be lost. And friend, that's just not a Bible doctrine. Because the Bible clearly tells us that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Peter 3 in verse number 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it is the desire of God that all men would be saved. Yet not all men are saved. Why is that? Because there's a difference between the call and the choice. And the call is this, come unto me, all ye. I mean, whoever's thirsty, whoever's hungry, whoever wants to be saved, come to me. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And there is a universal invitation to come to the Lord. But guess what? Not everyone who is called is chosen. And the reason that they're not chosen is because of their response to the call. The ones who had been invited never showed up. But it wasn't the fault of the king. It wasn't his failure to reach out to them. He sent his servants. But what did they do with it? Verse 5, they made light of it. Friend, this morning I want to say to you that God stretches out his hands, inviting and calling. He sends the Spirit of God to convict, to draw. And oftentimes, the reason that people are lost is because they reject the call. And I would go so far as to say even those who are saved sometimes miss out on what God is trying to do in their life, because when He comes to them with a message, with a messenger, and with an invitation, they make light of it. They made light of it. There was a group of people who were apathetic. Just not interested. Not that big of a deal. Now, I want you to think about the seriousness of the invitation here. This is a king who is calling you to the marriage of his son. If you're a subject to his kingdom, you better take that seriously. I mean, the king is speaking. But they made light of it. Friend, listen. When the word of God is open, the king is speaking. Now, it might be words on a page that you're reading. And it might be a messenger like a Sunday school teacher or a preacher who stands and declares, "Thus saith the Lord." But understand this, friend, this isn't my message. This is God's message. This is the word of the king. And the call is going out from the king, the Lord himself, the one who sits in the heavens and is the judge of the universe. And he's calling and he's working. And when the word of God is open, it is the message of the king. And friend, I just want to tell you, don't be apathetic. Don't treat it lightly. How often do we walk away from a church service and kind of internally shrug our shoulders and say, "Okay, we got that over with"? When what we should be doing is recognizing, hey, God was speaking to me. Some were apathetic, some were absorbed. Look at it. They went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. Why did these people not come to the marriage feast? Apparently, they were just too busy. They were absorbed with other things. They were consumed with all this other stuff. They had work, they had busyness in their lives, and so they could not come. Jesus told them another feast that had been made by a man over in the book of Luke. I think it's chapter 14 or 15, somewhere in there. He tells of a man who made a feast and called people to come, and very similarly, those that he called did not come. And the excuses that they made, he describes them. One said, "I bought a piece of ground. You know, I bought some land. I've got to go see it." One said, "I've taken a wife, and therefore I cannot come." I tell young men who are getting married, this needs to become your new life verse. Your buddies say, "Hey, let's go play some golf." You say, "I've taken a wife, and I cannot come." But they made all these excuses. They gave all these reasons. Friend, I will tell you, we do not lack for making excuses, do we? Of why we can't obey, of why we can't respond. "Lord, I know that that's true. And Lord, I know I need to submit to this. And Lord, I know I need to get this right with you. But now is not a good time. And this is a problem and that's a problem." And here's what they were doing. They were just absorbed with other things. Some were apathetic, some were absorbed, and then some were antagonistic. Look at verse number 6. "And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." Imagine. The king sends messengers to you. I mean, they come and knock on your door, and by name they say, "You've been invited to the marriage of the prince. The king sent me to call you to the marriage." And unlike the others who were apathetic and absorbed, these people became angry. They rejected the message so strongly that they decided to beat and kill the messengers. Why would they do that? Well, because we understand that this is about more than just an invitation to a marriage. Right? The invitation to the kingdom of heaven is an invitation to submission. It's an invitation to repentance. And the truth is that many are antagonistic against the message because they hate the truth and they love their sin. John 3 and verse 19 says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, light is a convicting thing. It's an uncomfortable thing. When you're dwelling in darkness and light comes into your life, that's not a pleasant experience. Most people don't want to believe that they are a sinner in need of salvation. Most people don't want to admit that, hey, my life has been displeasing to the Lord, and not only am I hell-bound, but I am hell-deserving. That I deserve the righteous judgment and wrath of God. Most people don't want to do that. Every man wants to justify himself. The Bible says that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. I can tell you a lot of good things about me. But it's an uncomfortable thing to have to admit that I'm a sinner in need of salvation and that I must repent and turn to the Lord. That's not a pleasant admission. And yet it is necessary, is it not? If we're going to receive salvation, we must be willing to confess to God that we have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've got to come to grips with that. I don't deserve eternal life. I don't deserve salvation, and neither do you. Most people would rather reject the light. So there were some that ignored because they were apathetic, others because they were absorbed with other things, others because they were antagonistic, but the end result was all the same. God spoke, the king spoke, and they said, not for me. Not for me. But then we find the inclusion. Look at verse number 9. The king says here, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Do you know why some people are very averse to the gospel message? Because the gospel of the Bible includes a bunch of very unworthy people. It's hard for some people to swallow this reality, that you could have a moral, kind, generous individual who's gentle, nice, likable, but if they live their life and never receive Christ as their Savior, they will die and go to hell. That's a very difficult thing to swallow. The reality that my sweet granny, who never heard a fly but never received Christ, is not with the Lord today. That's a very difficult thing to swallow, especially when you look at the contrast of that, how God welcomes into His kingdom. The off-scouring of society. The drug addict and the murderer and the rapist that humble themselves and repent and cry out for mercy, God extends them mercy. And that's a very distasteful thing. It's hard to palate sometimes, because we see ourselves as in that good group. And for me to admit that I am a sinner in need of salvation puts me in the same group with these other people. And why is it that God will save me, must save me, but He'll also save them? And it just doesn't seem right, and it doesn't seem fair. Well, here's the thing, friend. Those who are good and those who are bad are included in the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Ultimately, because none of us are really good. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. And all of us are deserving of eternal judgment, but God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us, has reached out and extended His forgiveness and salvation to who? Whosoever will. Those who the world would see as good, those who the world would see as bad, God says, listen, you may come. Now there is an exclusive way in which you must come. And we understand that that is by the blood of Jesus Christ and through Him alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is an exclusive way, but it's available to all. Whoever will come to God by the Lord Jesus Christ will find forgiveness and salvation. Good or bad, doesn't matter. You're moral, you're religious, you're an upstanding citizen, wonderful. If you'll repent and seek the forgiveness and mercy of God, you can be saved. You're a horrible, wicked wretch that nobody in this world would ever accept. That's okay. God will accept you if you'll repent and turn to Him and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His forgiveness, good and bad. He receives you into the kingdom if you'll respond to the call. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And then notice verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. What an interesting thing to say. You can't be here because you aren't wearing the right clothing. When you come to a wedding, there's a certain kind of attire that's expected of you, a wedding garment. Why is that such an interesting thing to say? Because everyone else who was there happened to just be out in the streets. And they came in. So the thing that we're left to conclude, apparently, when they entered into the wedding, the servants must have supplied them with wedding garments. But there's one there that doesn't belong. And the reason he doesn't belong, it's not because he wasn't on the invited list. And it's not because he is either good or bad. It's because he's not wearing the wedding garment. You see, this is the imperative. The imperative is this. Your salvation is not based on your worthiness, but it is based on your readiness. It's not based on your worthiness, it's based on your readiness. Everyone else who was there, they were not worthy. They weren't even part of the original guest list. But they responded to the call and they received a particular garment to wear. Someone else must have snuck in. Figure they belonged there, but they didn't receive the garment. What is that? What is he talking about? You understand this isn't about clothing. The picture of this is actually found. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. Listen to this. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. You see, this is the testimony of someone who's been saved. It's not my righteousness, it's not my goodness, but it's righteousness that's been supplied to me, just like a garment, like a wedding garment. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said it this way, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, the wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ. It's not your righteousness or mine. It's not some good thing that we have done to make ourselves worthy to be part of the marriage feast. That's not it at all. It's simply this. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed and cleansed us, and His righteousness has been applied and supplied to us. And now we wear a wedding garment. By the grace of God, we have received His righteousness. Of course, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, that God the Father, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have received His righteousness because of the sacrifice that He made on the cross. You see, in order to be part of this wedding, there is an imperative. You must be ready. You must have on the right garment. And the garment that you need today is not your own righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness. The righteousness which you receive by faith in Him. Jesus died and shed His blood to pay the penalty of your sin and freely offers His righteousness to you if you will simply receive Him by faith. But if you try to enter without the wedding garment, verse 13 says, "The king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There is no entrance here. Notice also the end of verse 12, it says, "And he was speechless." You know, when you stand before God and give an account for your life, you're not going to be able to argue your case. You're going to be speechless. Because the only question, it's not going to be, did you do good or did you do bad? Did your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds? Did you go to church every Sunday? Did you give in the offering? Were you baptized? Did you take communion? None of those things are going to be asked. The question is this, do you have the wedding garment? Have you received the righteousness of Christ by faith? And if the answer to that is clearly no, there's nothing to say. That's the question. So I want you to think about this morning. An invitation has been extended. Not just to a specific guest list. Universally to all. Whosoever will. You say, I'm too good. I don't need that. You say, I'm too bad. God won't save me. No, no, no. Good and bad. God calls you to His kingdom. But what you do with that call, how you respond, is going to determine whether you are fit for the marriage or not. Are you wearing the wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ? Have you responded to the invitation to the wedding? And then let me ask this question as well. How seriously are you taking the Word of God? How tragic that these who were invited treated it lightly. Verse 5, they made light of it. They made light of it. Is God speaking to you today? Is He working in your heart? Maybe to call you to salvation. Maybe to call you to obedience in some area of life. I don't know. But if He is, don't make light of it. Because it's not just the message of some flawed, inadequate preacher. It's the message of the eternal Word of God, the King. Don't make light of it. Respond. When God speaks, respond. Would you stand with me this morning?